Lord Jesus, amazing love. How can it be that you, the King, would die for us? Typically, Lord, in our world, it is citizens of the kingdom that die for the king. But Lord, in your kingdom, you, the king, die. And through your death, you grant life to your citizens. So we are forgiven because you were forsaken. And we are accepted because you were condemned. And we are amazingly alive and well because of your work in us. And so we thank you for all of that. We want to thank you, Lord, for moments like Sunday mornings and other times in our lives, but also this moment, these mornings together, that as we come from our weeks, some of us tired and discouraged, some of us, Lord, frantic with the demands on our lives, we come for a few moments, and hopefully our minds, maybe our spirits, our souls, maybe our bodies, maybe our relationships are reconfigured. Lord, that by your Spirit you'd have mercy upon us and renew our outlook on life. That you are, as we've confessed this morning, you are still the King of the earth. You are still the one with authority over the heavens and the earth. You are still the one in control of our lives, even though, Lord, the way we live our lives, we think we're in control. We want to thank you, Lord, for songs and moments in services like this that remind us of who you are and who we are and that we belong to you, and this earth and this world and this universe belongs to you. And in the season of Lent, O God, we ask that you would come and make it among us, in us, but also among us here at Nelson Avenue, a season of true confession, a season of repentance and humility and service and sacrifice, but also a season of new life through Jesus and through the Spirit's. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us and have mercy upon those of us who are struggling just to get by from day to day. Lord, those who, like Louise and Sharon and Andy, are asking for our prayers, asking, Lord, that we would not forget them in our prayers. And Lord, we ask that you would not forget them, you would remember them, you would have mercy upon them. And Lord, upon others that we don't see here, sometimes not at all anymore because they are too old or it's too far or they don't have the strength, O Lord, to come. Lord, others who maybe sit here this morning and everything seems to be okay, Lord, but there is a healing that we're asking for or that's in our hearts, a healing of our bodies or our souls or our minds. Father, we pray that you'd come in mercy. And you would pour out the mercy of healing among us. We want to pray, Lord, for Dale and Jenny and others in their team that go to Asia this coming Friday, Saturday for 3 weeks, that you would bless their trip, make it fruitful, O Lord, and cause the ministry they're involved in to flourish for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. We want to pray for Andrea and Petra and our missionary family in Cairo, Egypt, that upon their ministries, you would place your hand of blessing. We also pray, Lord, for our Metrotown community, and we ask that your blessing, your Spirit, would also fall upon all those who reside in these homes and apartments and high rises, that the Spirit of Jesus would be poured out, and there would be lots of opportunities, O Lord, to share the good news of the Messiah with all kinds of people. We want to thank you, Lord, that this coming Thursday is International Women's Day. And for women and girls in our community, we pray a blessing upon them, that you would watch over them and lead them and guide them. And they would sense, O Lord, the face of Jesus Christ and the movement of the Spirit in their lives. And then, Lord, with St. Ambrose of the early church, we pray that you, O Lord, who has mercy upon all, you would take away all of our sins. You would mercifully kindle in us the fire of your Holy Spirit, that you would take away from us the heart of stone, Lord, the hearts in our lives, our hearts that so often don't want to do what you want us to do, that are so often resistant to your work in our lives. You would take away from us our hearts of stone, and you would give us hearts of flesh, hearts to love and adore you, hearts to delight in you, to follow you, and Lord, even to enjoy you. And now, Lord, as we think about the reading of your word and our reflections on your word this morning, Holy Spirit, come and quicken our minds and illuminate your word and help us to hear your word, O Lord, this morning as a word also for us. Not a distant word, not a word just telling us a story, but a word for us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Lord, bless your word and bless your people and bless us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read in a few moments from Luke chapter 23. It's one of the four accounts of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ that we find in the New Testament. Now this morning, we're going to look at these words that you're going to hear in a few moments, where Jesus prays while he's hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And as we start thinking about this prayer of Jesus this morning and the theme of forgiveness, I'm wondering, is there someone at school who you find it difficult to forgive? Is there someone in your home or your family you find almost impossible to forgive? Is there someone among your friends or acquaintances or even here at Nelson Avenue that you wish you could forgive, but there are things getting in the way? Now, I'm assuming there's at least a few of you this morning who are saying yes to that. There's a name, there's a face, there's maybe multiple faces in our mind. And if you are saying yes to those questions, and if there's someone in your mind that is sort of the answer to those questions, I'm hoping this morning's reading and message will help you. I'm also hoping we'll have some time after the message and after we sing to maybe share a little bit together about forgiveness in our lives. What does that look like? What's been helpful for you in forgiving someone or someone's else? Now, we're in the season of Lent, and Lent is meant to be a time of preparation. We're getting ready, the end of March, beginning of April, for Good Friday and Easter. And Lent is really meant to be just like the Advent season before Christmas, weeks of preparation, thinking about this upcoming holy day or this holy feast. And Advent is oftentimes a time of anticipation and eagerness. And Lent should be the same, but during Lent, we're a little bit more reflective. We're thinking about things like sin and confession and forgiveness and repentance, sacrifice and service. Some people even fast in some way during the Lenten season, maybe giving up chocolates or sweets or social media, just to have a little bit of a sense of some amount of suffering that gets us ready for the suffering of Jesus. And there are a lot of good Lenten resources out there. We've put a few in the bulletin this morning if you're looking for a resource or a devotional during the Lenten season. The thing that I would suggest for all of us is to take one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just to read that through during the season of Lent, and then really to slow down when you get to the part of the Gospel. Each Gospel has that almost like, now we're going to move into the final week of the life of Jesus. And as the gospel gets to that suffering and death, to really slow down and to look at that. And this year in particular, I want to encourage you to be reading the Gospel of Mark, which is a wonderful account of the life of Jesus Christ. During these four Sundays in March, we're going to be looking at four of the words or phrases that Jesus says from the cross. And the church has traditionally seen seven words in the four Gospels that Jesus says as he's hanging on the cross. This morning, we're looking at the phrase or the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We're going to look at the Jesus saying to one of the thieves that's crucified beside him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." We're going to think about Jesus saying to his mother and his disciple John, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." The prayer of anguish that Jesus prays, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His cry of need, "I thirst." This declaration right before he dies, "It is finished." And then his final word of parting, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirits." And so this morning from Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So Andrew, if you'd come and read Luke 23, 26 to 34.
From Luke 23, verse 26. "And as they led him," that is Jesus, "away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry behind Jesus. As a large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and walked for him, Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that have never borne, and the breasts that have never nursed. And then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left, Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And then they divide up his clothes by casting lots." This is the word of the Lord.
"Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I find those incredible words, astonishing. Amazing, stunning, breathtaking. And this morning I want to ask, why does Jesus pray this prayer? Why does he pray this particular prayer? Is it just a kind of a throwaway prayer, some throwaway words that he prays while on the cross? Is he just looking for like a good moment? This would be a great thing to say right now when they tell people about my death, that I said this from the cross? Does he pray this simply because he told his disciples to act like this? So he's just trying to be a good teacher, to embody his teaching? Maybe you can remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Or in Matthew chapter 6, when he taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer to forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Now, certainly Jesus is a good teacher, and he's embodying his teaching, but I think there's more going on this morning in this prayer than simply trying to not be a hypocrite. This morning I want to suggest that Jesus is praying this prayer because there is so much to forgive. And he's praying this prayer, I'm going to suggest, because Jesus needs to pray this prayer. He needs to forgive. And thirdly, as he prays this prayer, he invites us into a new vision of humanity, a new vision of what it means to be human. So first of all, he's praying this prayer because there's so much to forgive. There's so many people to forgive. I want to suggest this morning that when Jesus says and prays, "Father, forgive them," I'm taking that word "them" to mean lots of people. The soldiers, Pontius Pilate, witnesses around the cross, religious leaders, disciples, and friends, and the list can go on. And the video we watched gave us some sense of what's all happened to Jesus, but let me quickly review the story. He's hanging on the cross, I believe on a Friday afternoon, but the previous evening, Thursday, around 11 o'clock, maybe 12 midnight, his friends, his so-called loyal disciples who had said, "Even if we have to die with you, we will never disown you." These disciples, and for me the amazing thing is, every one of them ran away. When the soldiers came to get Jesus, they all run away. And then one of his loyal friends, for 30 pieces of silver, betrays his master, betrays his rabbi, his teacher, with a kiss. And if we think of Jesus as a king, this is an act of treason. So he's abandoned by all his friends. He's betrayed by one of them. Another supposedly loyal friend denies ever having known Jesus. Thrice denied, three times lied about. So more treason against the king. And then religious leaders. Outstanding religious leaders organize a mock trial in the dead of night. Some people think it's about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning when they bring Jesus in front of them. And then they listen. Almost eagerly listen to false witnesses about Jesus. And then these same religious leaders, Matthew tells us, the Gospel of Matthew, they spit in his face and strike him with their fists. And then later on, that same morning, maybe it's 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, even though he can't find anything wrong with Jesus, even though the Bible tells us he knows the religious leaders have brought Jesus to him for wrong motives, even though his wife has told him, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man," so even though all of that is going on, he still orders or allows Jesus to be crucified and then washes his hands, pretending to be innocent of the crime. And then Roman soldiers, like a gang of thugs. For me, this is maybe the most wicked thing that happens in the story. It's the most wicked and cruelest thing that we as humans do to each other. And I wonder this morning if you can imagine it. Jesus without armor or shield or sword or spear. He is surrounded by soldiers who probably have all those things and more. He is stripped, a scarlet robe put on him, crown of thorns dug into his head, a staff put in his right hand. The soldiers mock him, spit on him, and that's not enough. So they take that staff, and the Bible says they strike him on the head again and again and again. So he's physically abused. Then Pilate orders this innocent man to be flogged. And when Romans flogged people, they stripped the victim, tied their hands to a post above their head. The whip made of strips of leather had pieces of bone and lead on the end of those strips of leather. And then typically two men, two soldiers, flogging the victim. Now the Jews said, after 40 whips or 40 lashes, that's enough. But I was reading the Romans had no such limitation. You just keep on flogging, keep on whipping. And then weak as he is, he's forced to carry his own cross until Simon takes it over toward the end of the journey toward the Skull Hill. And then Jesus executed. Soldiers nail him to the cross, and he hangs there as a common criminal. And as I think about all these things, this kind of this piling up of sin, abandoned, betrayed, denied, physically abused, verbally abused, a victim of injustice, the flogging, the execution, I go over this list of sins and I think there was a lot to forgive. There was a lot of people to forgive. But I'm not going over this list this morning to say, you have no idea what Jesus went through. Because some of us have some idea of what Jesus went through. Not totally. I don't think this has ever happened to any one of us, exactly what happened to Jesus, but some of us do have an idea of what this is like. Some of us have had the experience of what I would call a tsunami of sins, wave upon wave of sins against us. Some of us have been victims of abuse. We are not perfect people, but we have been more sinned against than sinning. Some of us have been betrayed and abandoned. Some of us have felt the words or physical actions against us, the pain of that. Some of us have had people gang up on us and altogether sin against us. And so some of us this morning, I think, can relate a little bit and say, amazing, astonishing, astounding that after all of this, Jesus could pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them because there is so much to forgive. Secondly, I want to suggest that Jesus is praying this prayer because he needs to pray this prayer. Now, I feel awkward saying that this morning, to say that Jesus needed anything. But it might be good for us to remind ourselves that Jesus is fully God. The Christian church acknowledges he's fully God, but he's also fully human. Right? So he really feels the pain of those nails pierced into his hands and feet. He really feels the slashes of the whip on his back. He really feels the sting of the verbal abuse. He really feels the inner turmoil of betrayal and denial and abandonment. So this is not acting. He's not pretending. This is not make-believe. This is not a phony prayer. I think it's a real cry from his heart because there are real things going on in the heart of Jesus. He's tempted not to forgive. And in order for him to rid his heart of that temptation, Jesus needs to pray this prayer. And so he prays to the Father. Now, this is how Jesus always prays. We only have one instance in the Gospels, we'll look at that in a few weeks, where he doesn't pray to the Father. But every instance we have of his prayers, where we can, this is what he said, this is what he prays, always addressing the Father. And that's why so often I encourage us to also address the Father, to find ourselves praying to the Father. And Jesus prays to the Father because that's his habit, but also because he knows all sin is against God. All sin is against the Father. And I sometimes sense that even as we use the word sin, small as it is, it automatically invokes or summons God himself. That's why so many of us, we recoil or we run away from or we don't want to use the word sin. That wasn't a sin. That was just a bad choice I made. That wasn't sin. That was just a character flaw. But for Jesus to pray to the Father, to ask the Father to forgive, is to recognize that all sin is ultimately against God. And all sin must be forgiven by God. And all people, if they need to be and want to be forgiven, need to receive forgiveness from God the Father. And as Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, He's also wanting us to recognize that the Father he's praying to is not hard to get along with. He's not a Father who's withholding forgiveness. He's not a Father who's waiting for people to grovel. Please forgive me, please forgive me. And then, okay, let me see if I can find a way to forgive you. This Father, even before people confess, there is a way open. So as soon as that confession is made, the way is clear. As Jesus prays, I want us to recognize this as well. As he prays, Father, forgive them, we should recognize that as he prays the prayer, while he's on the cross, he's also answering the prayer. He's providing the answer to the prayer he prays. He's not simply asking, but through his crucified body, this suffering and death, he's providing the answer to the prayer he prays. And so this cross, this death, this execution is brought about by the sins of others, betrayed and abandoned and physically and verbally abused and all the decisions that are made. But this cross, this death, this execution is in the bigger scheme, it is the work of the Father. It is the Father making a way. It is the Father providing a bridge, providing restored relationship between him and us. And all of this is meant to be glorious truth for us. That the God revealed to us through Jesus, this good Father would be so good, not just to offer forgiveness, but to accomplish the forgiveness. That the Father would be so good and merciful that there would be a way made open to us by God the Father through the Son. That the Father would be so gracious, again, not waiting for us to come and confess and grovel and then see, can I make a way? No, even before you come confessing, the way is ready. And that's why we sing, as we sang earlier, hopefully with some measure of joy, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. Or we sing about a beautiful Savior. Or we sing about a wonderful cross. And I'm hoping this morning, and I want to pray in a few moments, that the reality of this would be real to you. That you would know that although it's great for us to forgive each other, we all need and long and desire for God to forgive us. And that we would know that it's been accomplished. That the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, has made that way open for us. I'm also hoping that we at Nelson Avenue know the reality of this in our lives with each other. That we've been given resources by our good Father through his Son and the power of the Spirit to address the hurt and the pain and the sin and even the betrayal, and the list can go on, that lives among us. I hope you know this reality. I hope we know this reality for our lives, that the good Father has sent his Son to restore relationship, to make a way. It doesn't always have to be tense. There doesn't always have to be a blockage or a stop between us and God, but also between us and one another. And I want to pray in the middle of this message for that this morning. So whether you know the reality or not, I want to ask for the reality of God's forgiveness through Jesus to be real in our hearts. Let's pray. So, Father, do that. Lord, we aren't done the sermon yet this morning, but I want to pray in this moment in the message that you would make this real to us. Make the reality of us being forgiven with you real. And Lord, may every heart this morning acknowledge it's through Jesus the Christ. This awful event on the cross, all that happened, but also this amazingly glorious event the king dying for the citizens of the kingdom. Lord, may we receive it and believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus prays for forgiveness because there's so much to forgive. He prays for forgiveness, I'm suggesting, because he needs to forgive. And he's accomplishing what he prays for. But thirdly, this morning, he's inviting us into a new life, a new way of being humans, a new humanity. So it doesn't do us, or it's not, for me, it's not good enough for us simply to be amazed at what's happening here. We should be amazed. It's not enough for us to say, thank you, good, good Father, for sending your Son. We have to go further or dig deeper, and I think that's the Father, that's the author's intention. As Luke was writing his gospel, and maybe you know this, he wrote two books, this author. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke is the story of Jesus, what he did while he was on this earth. And then as he begins the story of Acts, he says, this is what Jesus continued to do. Even though he's no longer on the earth, through his Spirit and through the church, this is what Jesus continued to do. And so we have in Luke 23 the story of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. And then as Luke continues the story in Acts chapter 7, we have a story about a man named Stephen who's in almost exactly the same situation. He's in a trial. People are accusing him. People want to bring charges against him. And people get so angry with Stephen that they begin to stone him to death. And we read in Acts chapter 7, Stephen say these kinds of things. Lord Jesus, as he's dying, receive my spirit. And then he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Which sounds a lot like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So it won't do for us simply to look at Jesus and say, wow, amazing, thank you, God, and not couple it with the story of Stephen. Because forgiveness is always these two stories working together in tandem. Now, I want to be careful this morning. I think that I and the church, sometimes we too quickly jump to forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is really, really, really hard. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone or someones to forgive. So sometimes we in the church have been naive about forgiveness. We make it seem like it's no big deal. You just got to say these magic words and everything's taken care of. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness as if we're being soft on sin or we're covering things up. Or this is an excuse for people to keep on doing what they're doing because, well, there's forgiveness. But forgiveness is hard. And the deeper the hurt, the more difficult it is to truly forgive. We also don't realize that whenever someone forgives, even person to person, there's always someone who has to pay for something. Forgiveness is not about snapping your fingers and everything's fine. Not about saying certain words and everything's going to be okay. And we have to also recognize that we don't want to forgive. We don't typically want to forgive. That forgiveness for many of us just sounds crazy. Like, why would I forgive when it feels so much better to hold on to the hurts? And the Bible is aware of all of that. And that's why in the story of the Bible, it gives us this story of Jesus. This forgiveness he accomplishes, and this prayer he prays is no small thing. This is no small forgiveness. I'm trying to just have us for a few moments say, man, that must have been quite something for him to say that. But it's always, the Bible's always trying to weave the story of Jesus and our stories together. So it'll say something like in Colossians chapter 3, forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. These things are always working together. You can't have one without the other. And in order for us to truly forgive one another, we have to hear and believe and receive the news that Christ has forgiven us. Now, I know some of us might say, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. She doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And the Bible will say to you, you're right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And then the Bible will hold up a mirror to us and will say to us, neither do you. Neither do I. As C.S. Lewis again wrote, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And this seems impossible, right? What the story of Jesus and what Luke is doing in Luke and Acts seems impossible. And again, I think the Bible says you're right. It is impossible unless you look at the cross. Unless you see Jesus suffering on the cross, not just forgiving in general, but forgiving you. Forgiving your sins, forgiving your wrongs. Unless you see your sin at the cross, on the cross, you will not be able to forgive others. And I saw this again this past week. I was looking and watching a documentary called The Foremost, which is a documentary about a pastor from Cambodia now living in the States. It's 45 minutes long. It's free online, made by a group called Moving Works. I can send you the link if you want. And it comes from a verse in the Bible where the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, or some translations, I am the foremost. I'm at the front of the line. And because of what Paul believed about himself, because of what Paul recognized Jesus had done for him, he was able not just to preach, but also to live a life of forgiveness. And this story is the same kind of story, this movie, The Foremost, where someone experiences the forgiveness of Christ and then meets someone later on in life that they should not be able to forgive. And if you want to watch it, I encourage you to do so. Always the story in the movie, but also the story in the Bible, always weaving together Jesus and us. Jesus forgiving and us being called to forgive. And this is where I so often go wrong. This is so often my problem. I forget the story. I forget Jesus is forgiving me. Jesus has forgiven me. And so this morning I want to pray again. That for anyone this morning like me who's forgotten what Jesus has done, or we forget to apply that in our situations, or we're needing strength to remember what Jesus has done for us and then apply that in the situations we're in, that God would give me and God would give us grace and strength to do that. So let me invite the worship team up. And let me lead us in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your blood has washed away our sins. Your death has completely satisfied the Father. And we are seated. The image that you give us in your word, we're seated at your table. We're seated in your kingdom as your family. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would come and help us believe that and receive that as we prayed earlier. Now, Lord, also apply it. that as you have forgiven us, Lord Jesus, we would be able to forgive one another. Make this real. Make this alive for us. Make this very tangible for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.